In the great movie, Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey plays a man named Bruce Nolan, a news reporter who runs into a series of unfortunate events. A coworker steals the promotion he desperately wanted. He ends up getting fired from his job. He gets beat up for trying to save a homeless person. To make it all worse, his dog just won't stop peeing on his furniture. He gets so fed up, and he blames all of these negative things in his life, and he attributes them all to God. He says that God's a bully with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant that God just loves to watch squirm. And he goes on and on, and one scene in the movie, he's at the end of his rope, and he begins to just unleash on God this whole monologue of how God is just a failure in running the world and how he could run the world better. And he goes on to say, God, the gloves are off. The gloves are off. The only one that should be fired for not doing their job is you. And then he continues on and he demands that God answer him. He says, answer me, answer me. And if you've seen the rest of the movie, you know it's pretty funny. He kind of, God endows him with all of his powers and he makes a complete mess of the world. It's a great film. But have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like God was a mean kid with a magnifying glass and you were the ant that he just loved to watch squirm? Have you ever felt like God was just a bully? Have you ever cried out to God, God, give me an answer, and just met with silence? Well, over the last few weeks, as Alex alluded to, we've been in a series called Can God Be Trusted? And we've been using the book of Job as a case study to try and answer that question. Can we really trust God? When we experience suffering or pain or a hard situation, can we trust God? Is God good? Is he in control? And if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that this book surrounds itself around a guy named Job. It's not Job, it's Job. And Job is described in the beginning of the book as being a righteous man. He's described as being a friend of God. He has great wealth. He has an amazing family. Things are going really, really well for him. And within a short period of time, tragedy strikes. He loses all of his wealth. His 10 kids are killed in a horrific accident. His body becomes filled with boils and sores that cause him a great deal of pain. And to make it all worse, he feels like God has abandoned him. He feels as if God has distanced himself. He cries out to a few close friends and the friends try giving him a sense of relief and try explaining why he's suffering. And they say, Job, you must have done something wrong. God must be punishing you for something you've done. Clearly, you've made God angry. And Job claims innocence. He says, no, I've done nothing wrong. I'm innocent. This punishment it's unjust. It's undeserved. And he goes on and on, and the weight of his suffering becomes so heavy that he begins to cry out to God and says, God, I regret the day I was born. It would have been better if I just died at birth than have to deal with the weight of this suffering. This is too much. And like Bruce Nolan and Bruce Almighty, he has this monologue with God where he cries out and he says, God, does it make you happy to watch me suffer? God, does it make you happy to be silent and to watch me in so much distress? He says, God, I cry out to you, but you don't answer me. God, I want a response. Please answer me. And after a long time of waiting, exactly 38 chapters of silence, God finally speaks. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And God's response is a little bit different than what we would think it should be. Rather than giving an explanation for Job's suffering, God actually goes into a monologue of his own. And in the course of two large speeches, God just starts asking Job a ton of questions of his own. That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Job chapter 38. We're going to be covering some verses over a number of chapters, so we'll be skipping quite a bit. And this is a big chunk of text, so bear with me. I think we have it up on the screen. This is Job 38, verse 1, and we'll be following the screen here. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Who shut up the doors, the sea behind doors, when it burst forth from the womb? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, and can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? And then Job answered the Lord after this first speech and says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. And then the Lord spoke to Job again in the second speech. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. And finally, Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Let's pray. God, as we come to your word, we want to acknowledge that all of us come to this text with something that we're carrying. We all have different experiences with suffering and pain and hurt. And so we just ask that through your word that you would speak to us. By your spirit, we pray. Amen. That first reading of this text and God's response, it seems a bit harsh, right? It seems as if God's reprimanding Job for questioning him in the first place. But surprisingly, at the end of this huge monologue by God, Job's response is humility. It says that Job at the end of this monologue says, surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I repent. Job moves from this place of sorrow and looking for answers for all of his questions to a place of worship, from sorrow to worship. And my hope for us this morning is that maybe in our own journey, maybe in our own situations of suffering and pain, that we can make that same leap as well. Many of you know that Vancouver is home for me. I was born and raised in the city, and when I was a kid, my family lived not too far from here, just on Fraser and 63rd. And I love this city, and I love this neighborhood, and I love living here. When I was 10 years old, my life changed, my family's life changed, and that both my parents became heavily addicted to heroin. And if you know anyone who's struggled with a drug addiction before, you know that this can just decimate any sort of relationships that you have around you. My parents' addiction just devastated our family to the point where my siblings and I had to really care for ourselves. That eventually led to us having to live in foster care for a few years until my parents could find healing. And as I reflect back on that time period in my life, it's a period that has caused a lot of hurt for me and my family, but and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. So much so that I'm still processing the effects of that event or that time period even now as an adult. And I share that to say that I'm sure that if we went around this room, we could all share stories of where we've experienced intense grief, where we've experienced intense pain and hurt, where we felt like the world was just coming to an end and we couldn't go on any further. And my hope is not to minimize our experiences with suffering and pain, but really my prayer is that we, like Job, would come to this place of finding great hope and great courage in God and knowing that his sovereignty and his providence is good above all else that we experience. So that's my prayer for us this morning. Because suffering, you see, suffering has a way of shrinking God. It has a way of narrowing our focus to where all we see and all we focus on is the thing that we're dealing with at that time. And suffering has a way of challenging the very nature and the very character of God. We ask questions like, God, are you there? Do you even exist? God, are you in control? God, are you good? And in trying to find relief and trying to find comfort for our hurt and our pain, we unintentionally shrink God down into a small box that we want to understand. We bring him down and we want to bring him down to our level so we can understand his ways and fully understand how he operates. And sometimes we cross the line of arrogance, maybe like Job, where we think, God, I could run the world better than you could. And God's desire in this text for Job and for us is to really enlarge our thinking of who he is, to kind of break that box that we sometimes put him in and to show us how big, how in control he really is. Evelyn Underhill puts it this way when she says, a God small enough to be understood will never be big enough to be worshipped. A God small enough to be understood will never be big enough to be worshipped. When we shrink God and we think of him as not in control and powerless, it actually inhibits our very relationship with him. We will never fully worship him nor surrender our lives to him if we think that God is small in our thinking. And so God takes Job on a journey to show him how large he really is, and he takes us on that same journey. He begins in verse 8 by showing Job the ocean. He says in verse 8, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked the recesses of the deep? Living in Vancouver, we have the privilege of accessing the ocean every day if we wanted to. And ever since I was a kid, I've been terrified of the ocean. Largely because, and I think you all know the feeling, when you're swimming on the ocean or you're in a kayak and you're just close to the water, you have no idea what's below you. And we all have that feeling of there's a shark or a whale that's going to eat me right now. And I prefer lakes or just like a hot tub or a pool because of that fear, because you never really know what's in there. You know, research says that humans have only discovered maybe 5 to 10% of all of the living matter that's in the ocean. 5 to 10%. There's so much down there that we have no idea. 35,000 feet is the furthest that any human being has ever been below sea level. And that was in 1960. And we haven't been further than that since. And we don't even know if that's the bottom of the ocean floor. There's just so much down there. And God is taking Job on this journey. And he says, Job, do you know what's down there? Job, were you there when I created the waters that you see? Job, were you there when I put the shores to boundary and limit where the water would go? Job, do you know the creatures and the animals that live down there that no human will ever know about? Do you know about those? And obviously the answer is no. And God is saying, how much more then am I in control? How much more am I aware of your suffering and pain? How much more am I perfect in my nature of knowing how to operate the world? God then directs Job's attention to the stars above. And he says in verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? We don't see it much here in the city, but if you ever leave Vancouver on a camping trip and you look up at the night sky on a clear night, you'll see the thousands of stars that just light up the sky. It's a pretty overwhelming and shrinking feeling. You realize that we live in a complex universe. And God is saying, Job, do you know how all of this works? Do you understand how all of this works? Job, can you rearrange the placement of stars? And he brings up Orion's belt and he says, look at the placement of these stars. He says, can you adjust them? Can you move them around? And Orion's belt is, I read about this week, Orion's belt is a group of stars that form what looks like a straight line in the night sky. And one of these stars I read about, it just blew me away. It's a star that's name is Al-Nilam. It's really complicated, A-L-N-I-L-A-M. I think I have a picture of it here. And if you were to look at it on a clear night, it looks like any other star sitting in Orion's belt. But this star I was reading about it's huge. It's ginormous, if that's even a word. It's huge. They say that Al-Nilam is 26 times the size of our sun. Meaning, and I heard this analogy, if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, Al-Nilam would be 390 feet in diameter. Okay? So I thought, I'm a visual person, so I brought a golf ball. So if this is the Earth, Al-Nilam would be 390 feet in diameter, which is roughly the same size as a soccer or football field. So the next time you're watching the World Cup, or you're at a Lions game, or you're at a Whitecaps game, bring a golf ball with you and place it in the middle of the field just to get perspective on how massive this one star is. And it's not even the biggest. And it's one of millions, if not billions, of stars in our universe and in our world. And God is saying, I put that there. He's saying, Job, if I can produce these massive stars, how much bigger do you think I am? How much more powerful do you think I am? How much more in control am I? Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. That when you look up at the sky above, you actually see God's handiwork. You see what God has done. And this guy is not only demand a creator, but they call for a creator who is wise and powerful in his construction. God then goes on another journey and points Job's attention to the animals that were probably around at that time and that we see here. And he starts describing numerous animals that are complex and have this whole other world that Job has no idea. He says, Job, do you help the lions hunt in the wild? Do you give food to baby birds? Are you there when goat and deer give birth to their young? Can you tame a wild ox? Can you help an ostrich run fast? Do you give a horse its strength? Do you give vision to birds of prey? He shows Job that there's so much, not only in his own world that he doesn't know about, but there's so much in nature that Job is just completely unaware about. You know, birds fly south for the winter, and it's something we all know, but if you've ever sit down and think about that, all these birds, no one tells them when to leave. They don't look at a calendar. They all just, in one cohesive manner, all fly south to warmer climate. And they move as if being guided by a single pilot or something. And God is saying, I am in control of everything. I help animals find food. I help birds fly south for the winter. I do all these things. How much more am I not in control? How much more am I not engaged in the world that you see around you? And God wants Job and us to see that there's so much that we don't understand. That life and the world around us is complex in its nature. Now, when you read God's response, I want to pause and just say that you can almost hear it as if God is saying, Job, I have so much stuff to deal with, your suffering doesn't matter. Job, there's so much other stuff going on, your suffering isn't important. And I want to just pause and say that that's not the case. That God cares very deeply about our suffering and our pain and the things that we walk through that are hard. But what he's trying to get at is he wants Job to see how small he is. That in light of how, compared to everything else, Job is really small. But even though he is so small compared to everything else that's created, and even though Job and you and me are just one of God's many creations, he loves us. He pursues us, and he desires to be with us in moments of great pain and suffering. That's what he's demonstrating in these chapters here. He's coming in and giving Job a personal encounter of who he is. He's showing him that he matters. At this point in the conversation, Job is overwhelmed. He, after this first speech, he just stops and he's just silent. He has nothing to say. He's overwhelmed. But God has more to show him. He continues and takes him by the hand, and he moves from showing him the natural world around Job to showing him a spiritual or supernatural world that Job has no idea is going on. In verse 9 of chapter 40, he says, "Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his?" Throughout Scripture, this phrase, the arm of the Lord, or arm like God's, is a description to describe how God moved in supernatural and miraculous ways. We see this in the Old Testament when the people of Israel are in captivity in Egypt, and we see that the hand of the Lord comes and provides a miracle for them. In Deuteronomy 26, it says, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and with signs and wonder." God has the power to harden and soften the hearts of rulers. He has the power to confuse the plans of the wise. He has the ability to perform miracles like parting the Red Sea so his people can find safety and refuge. God works in these mysterious, supernatural ways, and he says to Job, can you operate like this? Can you change the heart of someone who's stubborn? I can. And he goes on in verse 10 of chapter 40 to say, if you could move like I move, then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Job, if you had this type of supernatural power, then that's deserving of worship. You should be worshiped, Job, because that's what's happening in the spiritual realm right now. There's this picture in Isaiah 6 that shows a picture of what the spiritual realm is like. There's this picture of God seated on this throne, and he's kind of dressed in robes of royalty, and these angels are surrounding him, and God's holiness and his glory and his perfection is so much for them that they can't even look at him, and all they can say is, "Holy, holy, holy." That's the only response they can give to this perfect one. And God is saying to Job, Job, if you can move like I can, if you can move in this supernatural way, then that's what you deserve. But we all know that Job is not God. Job is not capable of moving like God can. And so at the end of it all, Job comes to a place of being satisfied. At the end of this huge list of questions that God gives him, Job comes to a place of being fully content. He replies in chapter 42, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." This is my favorite line. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." In the beginning of Job, Job is described as a friend of God. He's described as being close with God. But here at the end of it, he says, "I had heard of you before, but now I really see you. Now I really get a sense of who you are and how you operate in the world. Now I really get a sense of how powerful and how much you care and how much is under your authority in this world." And Job's suffering is put to rest, and that he moves from a place of sorrow to worship, and that he realizes that life is way more complex than he could ever understand. That in his attempt to try and figure God out and trying to try and dissect God's judgment and God's way of working, he's floored by understanding how large God is. When we experience suffering and pain, we can believe the lie that God is somehow distant. We can somehow trick ourselves into thinking that we suffer alone, that we are the only ones experiencing whatever it is that we experience. And we can get in that mindset where we can believe that God really doesn't know what it's like to suffer. But Colossians 1:15 describes Jesus as this. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." That Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, meaning that the creator of the heavens of the universe, the one who has created the depths of the sea, the one who has created the complexities of the animal kingdom, is brought fully in the person of Christ. That Christ is the perfect incarnate one that represents all of God's power. And he comes fully to us. And so the story of Scripture tells us that Christ comes into our world, that he enters into our mess, and that at 33 years of age, he willingly goes to a cross where he gives his life up for us so that we might come to know him, so that we might become forgiven for our sin. And Christ goes to the cross, and if you read in Scripture, in the gospel accounts, he's betrayed by his friends, he's beaten like a criminal, and his hands and nails are nailed to a cross, and he's left to die. The God that we serve and the God that we worship here is a God who knows suffering. Suffering is at the heart of the gospel. The Christian faith is surrounded by a cross, and that's why we have it up every Sunday, to be reminded that this Christian story is a symbol, that the Christian story is built upon Christ dying for us. And so, like Job, when we experience suffering, we can find comfort knowing that God is one who suffers, who has suffered as well. Earlier, I shared my own family story and the journey and how it was a real tough season for my family at that time when I was a kid. But looking back, it was through that situation that my parents actually came to Christ. It was at their lowest point that someone shared the gospel with them, that someone shared the hope of Christ, and their lives transformed. And it's a result of their lives being transformed that they then shared the gospel with me and my life was transformed. And it's really a whole series of events of how God redeemed our suffering, redeemed our pain, and has really been the story and the backbone behind how I am even here today. And so although I look back at my childhood and it was a lot of questions of why, it's a lot of questions of, God, why did that have to happen? Why did I have to experience that particular thing? This overwhelming peace comes over me knowing that God in his perfection and his power and sovereignty is able to orchestrate and work the worst type of evil, the worst type of suffering for our own good and for his glory. And so my prayer for us as a community is, as we are maybe in suffering right now, or whether we're in a place that just seems difficult and challenging, or if we think about years ahead when we come across moments where we just experience moments of grief, may we be encouraged that our God that we worship is large, that he is beyond our comprehension, but he is good, that he is powerful, but he is good, and that he loves us deeply enough to come into our mess and into our broken world and offer himself fully to us. Would you join me as we pray? God, we acknowledge, God, that we sometimes, when we experience pain, we shrink you down, and we don't see you in your fullness. Our heartache sometimes gets in the way of us seeing you fully for who you are. And God, as we process and think about those things that weigh heavy on our hearts in this moment, we ask Christ that you would come and give us a sense of relief. That as we reflect on your glory, on your majesty, that we would find peace and comfort knowing that, God, you hold our suffering and our grief and our pain in your hands, and that you are able to work something beautiful and something good out of our pain. So God, would you come and meet us now, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen.